For this Catholic News podcast, we've pulled a segment from our Lenten episode of At the Foot of the Cross. Fleur Dorrell, our Biblical Apostolate Manager, provides a very useful 15-minute whistle-stop tour of the Bible. We're encouraging our listeners to deepen their relationship with Christ through Scripture during Lent. As well as talking about the books of the Bible, Fleur offers some achievable top tips to help us go deeper into Scripture as we journey towards Holy Week.
The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblios, and that simply means a book or a scroll. And we Catholics tend to use the word scripture from the Latin word for writing, emphasising the sacred nature of the writing rather than the fact that it's actually a physical big book. So, in answer to your question, it's a collection of 73 books, and there's 46 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And these were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written by multiple authors in three different languages, and they're Hebrew, Greek, and a bit of Aramaic, and written over the course of many years. So we're talking around 450 BC to 95 AD.
Goodness me. How's your Aramaic?
My Hebrew's better.
Your Hebrew's better.
Yeah, I did Hebrew at university, but I didn't do Aramaic.
Oh, wow. Well, look, I mean, crikey. 73 books, that's a huge collection, isn't it? Now, this is a little bit Bible for dummies, I should say, so you can patronise me as much as you want. Talking of the content, what's in the Bible?
Right, so here we go. So the Bible's broken down into chapters and verses, and that's for our help. So it's easy to think, because of that, it's like an instruction manual. And Scripture does contain a lot of advice and guidance for how we live our lives, as well as many do's and don'ts, which we get in the form of laws and teachings. But the majority of the Bible is actually made up of literature. So we've got stories, we've got songs, poetry, personal reflections, we've got histories, and we've got family trees. And then there's a lot of what I call chatting in the Bible, between people and then between people and God. Because all the Bible characters have different life experiences and opinions about life and death, and they all want answers, just as we do. So Scripture tells us stories of how God intervenes in the lives of people, families, towns and whole nations. We have tales of single mums and dying dads, corrupt politicians and brave soldiers, long-awaited births and painful bereavements. We have sick children and squabbling siblings. Soulful singers, and then we've got famous artists. But then we've got rich landowners exploiting penniless farmers, and then whole communities of oppressed and marginalised and condemned believers waiting to be saved. So what we've got in the Bible is all of human life. It's all here, all human emotions laid bare. It is their story and it's our story.
That's beautifully and passionately put. Well said, Fleur. Now, I mean, no small read, of course. It is Lent. We've said this is our focus. So start us off here. Tell us how we can dip our toes in.
Well, St. Gregory the Great once said this wonderful quote, "Scripture is deep enough for elephants to swim in and shallow enough for lambs to paddle in."
Marvellous.
And yes, a great quote. And this gives us permission to start small. So you don't need to read a lot of the Bible for it to have an impact. Just a few words or maybe a sentence can actually transform your heart and your day. So it's actually better to start reading small amounts regularly. And then perhaps start with a psalm and then a parable. So if you think about Mark's gospel, it's the shortest of the gospels and it's got the fewest parables. So it's a good place to begin. And balancing texts from the Old and the New Testaments helps us to understand the relationship between the two, as well as the context in which Jesus lives and dies, teaches and saves.
Ah, well, we've got an Augustinian Pope, haven't we? So I'm going to ask you the question. Wasn't it St. Augustine that said, "The old is in the new and the new is in the old"?
That's exactly right, James. So clever. He did, and it's a really good quote about keeping both the testaments together, hand in hand. And St. Jerome, another great biblical scholar, said that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So what they're showing us is a unity across the Bible, which is divinely inspired, and shows that our relationship with the Bible is much richer when we see this whole picture. And that's why the lectionary we hear and read from in Mass tries to make these connections by always having readings from both the Old and the New Testaments.
Well, look, you know I don't like to dumb these things down, obviously, but there's so many books. How can you sort of give us a bit of a whistle-stop tour of their themes?
Yeah, so you've got to be ready for this, James, and the audience. So there's 46 books in the Old Testament. The first five are known as the Pentateuch, so that's Greek for the word five, also known as the law books. So they are the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these contain the classic stories about the creation of the world, the fall of Adam and Eve, the call of Abraham and Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt.
And then, of course, we have the history books, don't we, next? How many of them are there?
Yes, so there's 16 history books, and they start with Joshua and they end with 1 and 2 Maccabees. And these books tell the story of the history of Israel, including the entry into the Promised Land, the reign of various kings, the exile to Babylon and eventual return, as well as struggles against many foreign empires. And then next comes the seven wisdom books, and these include Psalms, Proverbs and the Song of Songs. And this collection is comprised of music, poetry and prose, and they contain both practical and religious wisdom. And they're highly influenced by the Greek literature at that time, which is why they begin to ask questions that are quite philosophical. And that's clearly from that environment and that context. And then the last section in the Old Testament is the prophets. So we have the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we have the 12 minor prophets, such as Hosea, Amos and Malachi. And the role of the prophets was, in God's name, to remind both their people and leaders of their responsibilities to the covenant. This is really important. But their challenging words were not often welcomed by the people.
Ah, indeed. And then, of course, it's on to the New Testament.
Yes, so here we have our four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and the Acts of the Apostles, which is actually a part two of Luke's Gospel because he wrote it. And these reveal the life and words of Jesus directly. And because of that, the Gospels are the most important part of all of our scriptural canon. Then we have the 14 epistles of St. Paul, such as to Romans, Corinthians and Ephesians. And St. Paul wrote these letters to Christian communities throughout the Roman Empire, as well as to some individuals such as Timothy and Titus.
Very familiar as a reader at Mass, I must say. Now, we're nearly there, aren't we?
Yes. So finally, we have seven what we call the Catholic epistles, such as by James, Peter, John and Jude, and they're written to the wider church. And then we have the last book, which is Revelation, also called the Apocalypse, which describes the end times and the second coming of Jesus.
Goodness me, we have the right person as our biblical apostolate manager. That's what I'm learning from this. But look, with all these books, are we meant to take the Bible literally?
Well, the church tells us that the Bible, because God is its author, is true. But its truth is expressed in different ways. So if you take, for example, Psalm 98, it says in it, "Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together with joy." Now, we appreciate that the psalmist didn't literally mean that rivers are going to start applauding or mountains start singing. So the psalmist is using symbolic language here, a bit like when we say it's raining cats and dogs.
Yeah.
This kind of language communicates the truth, but we don't interpret it literally. Now, the creation story and the Adam and Eve stories are similarly poetic events, and they convey God's power to create and save. And they're not incompatible with what we now call evolution and science, since these are developmental aspects of our understandings of the world. And it's the world that God made. So science and religion are not mutually exclusive if we don't operate a fundamentalist approach to the scriptures. This is not the Catholic Church's position, this idea of fundamentalism. We take a different approach to how God's revelation, truth and tradition work together in our faith and prayer life.
Ah, the Catholic approach. Interesting. But what exactly does that mean?
So, Catholics believe that there are different senses to our understanding of the Bible. And the first one is the literal sense. And what the literal sense does is convey the meaning of the words of Scripture following the rules of sound interpretation, which means asking questions like, when was this text written that I'm reading? What is the main theme or the plot or the event that is happening? What is the basic meaning and style of the writing? Mm. And then all other senses of sacred scripture are based on this literal sense.
Okay, so what comes next?
So what we have next is what we call the spiritual sense, and that's divided into three areas. The first one is known as the allegorical sense, using the idea of allegory. Mm-hmm. So we can find, for example, a more profound understanding of events by seeing their significance in Christ. So the crossing of the Red Sea becomes a sign of Christ's victory and of our Christian baptism, rather than only as salvation for the Hebrew people all those centuries ago. Then we have the moral sense. The events we read about in the Bible should lead us to act justly and fairly to all people and to the created world. And then lastly, we have what is called the anagogical sense, and that comes from the Greek word meaning to lead. So we see the realities and events in the Bible in terms of their eternal or future significance, leading us home to God. So the church on earth becomes a sign of the heavenly Jerusalem.
Anagogical, goodness me, that's a mouthful.
It's a bit of a mouthful, some of these
really
terms.
Is. But I'm learning.
This is the simple version of them all.
Good grief. Well, look, you're helping us to a better sense of learning, I must say. Tell me, how does that change the way that we read the Bible using those senses you've discussed?
So using these senses helps us to ask some important questions about ourselves and our faith when we're engaging with the Bible. So these might be, where is Jesus in this text? Or who does God show himself to be? And then we can move on to, where am I in this text? How am I called to respond to God's grace? And then more broadly, where is the church on earth and in heaven in this text? So we move from the personal to the collective as we're looking at scripture in this light, through the light of Christ.
Excellent. That's really helpful. Now, look, we need to draw this all together. And we always quantify things a bit better with top tips, don't we? So give us your top tips.
Right. So one thing I would suggest is it's good to read the Bible with other people and not just always on our own. And if we do this, we can explore how it speaks to us personally, but also share in its easy and its challenging parts with other people.
Yeah.
And we can help each other to understand what the scriptures are saying to us and to the world. And when we hear from each other and what other people throughout the Christian tradition have said about the Bible, all of these opinions and experiences together can help us in our own thoughts and feelings and in how we understand the scripture in our faith journey.
Yeah.
But before we begin to read the Bible, whether it's on our own or in a group, we should pray for the Holy Spirit to inspire us. A simple prayer might be such as, God of all times, peoples and places, guide me today and every step of the way as I read your scriptures and reflect on your love. That would be a good short little prayer just to help us, because the Holy Spirit inspired scripture. So it's good for us to start with the Holy Spirit to inspire us as we read those scriptures.
Excellent. Now, is there anything else you want to leave our listeners with? I know I've heard of Lectio Divina, but tell us a bit more.
Yeah, so just looking at some of the very quick top tip tools. So one is, if you want to go a bit deeper, use Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina is when we read the same text several times and prayerfully reflect at each stage over a longer more quiet period. So we're repeating texts and thinking them through and letting them digest in us. There's also Visio Divina, where we reflect on a text using biblical art to engage our senses visually. And that's really helpful for people who don't really want to start with words, but would rather start with an image. Or we can sit with a bit of scripture or listen to it on headphones or something throughout the day, and we can let its meaning unfold while we're at work or commuting or doing some chores. And just letting it rest in you and thinking about it over a longer period can actually be very powerful, letting it do its work.
Yeah.
Or we might be inspired from a story about injustice in the Bible, and then that might help us to commit to some social action in our neighbourhood. And that can be very important as well. And that sort of ties in with what I said about the moral sense, helping us to think about how we act justly when we look at scripture.
Absolutely.
But the Bible can also help us to discern wisely about big decisions or changes in our life. And it can be very good for helping us navigate those and giving us a wider context in which we make our decisions. Or it can help us to pray more humbly about our own situations or the needs of others when we allow the Holy Spirit to gently guide us rather than just bringing a sort of lot of requests to God and hoping for some answers. Just sometimes that more humble approach and being more open to the Holy Spirit allows us to do that with the right sort of scripture. But I would also, of course, recommend that people look at the godwhospeaks.uk website for lots more ideas and resources. And preferably sign up to our MailChimp as well.
Absolutely. Get signed up to that newsletter. Well, look, thank you very much, Fleur. Very enlightening, very useful. But look, you've made lots of suggestions. We've had prayer. We've had advice on how to read the Bible. Leave us with something to keep us motivated during Lent.
Well, I'd say start small and make it your lifetime's commitment, not just for 1 month. A little of the scriptures every day is better than intense chunks now and then. And I like to refer to St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and he says that the word of God is a living bread, the food of the soul. Let it sink into your inmost heart and pass into your affections and way of life. Eat plentifully of it and your soul will rejoice.
Now, you know, I don't know how you've managed that in such a short space of time to go through the entire Bible.
Was a bit of a challenge.
But, it was.
We got there, but that was thanks to you, James.
Oh, no, honestly.
It was a two-way job.
Well, I hope this counts for our listeners as well, but that has motivated me to pick up scripture and be a little bit more in-depth with it, whether it's a Visio Divina approach, which I like the idea of that approach, or Lectio Divina. Little and a lot, start small, as you say, make it your lifetime's commitment. Good challenge for all of us. Fleur, that was wonderful. Thank you so much. And have a good Lent.
And you too, James. And thank you for inviting me.
Thank you.